All right, folks. So, question for you. Probably a pretty easy question. How many of you guys are familiar with Harry Potter? Anybody? Is that like part of the public consciousness enough that if I reference Harry Potter, people will know what I'm talking about? Some people, maybe. Well, if you don't know, I'll catch you up. So there's normal people, and then there's magical people. I mean, that's basically it. Well, I think it's interesting because there's a lot of fantasy like this where everybody kind of lives and you see the world and you interact with the world, but yet there's this other hidden world that influences our world, and there's these powers at work. And in Harry Potter, there's you know, magic spells and monsters and good guys and bad guys and all sorts of stuff like that. And in so many other fantasy books, and I like to read, or in movies and things like that, there's other stuff going on. There's special people with special abilities, and there's other things that are unseen. And oftentimes, in order to stay secret, they wipe your memory or something like that so that they can kind of perpetuate this idea, like this is all happening and you don't know it. And it's great, you know, for you to kind of escape into that world for a second and be like, what if this were actually true? You'd never know because they'd wipe your memory. But honestly, I think that those sorts of things grab at us and tug at us. Those sorts of stories are interesting because there is a truth. And the Bible talks about the spiritual world and how it touches our world, how it influences our world, how we go along and we do the everyday things. We go grocery shopping, we go to our jobs, we fill our car with gas, we rake leaves. But yet there's other things happening that we don't see that influence us, that change things. We interact with the spiritual world. It influences us. It affects our lives, our minds. And I don't know about you, but the idea of there being some great puppet master out there who makes me turn one way or the other by pulling on my strings is creepy. I don't like that. So one thing I want us to consider this morning is, do we recognize the influence that the spiritual world has on us, or are we just completely blind to it? Are we going along through our life thinking that what we see, taste, touch, what we interact with our senses is all there is? I mean, as for those of you who are Christians here this morning, you obviously believe in God, and you believe in Jesus, and this book is an important part of telling us what's really going on, but oftentimes we can just think, well, that happened a long time ago. That doesn't necessarily happen today, because otherwise I'd notice. You know, if there were demons speaking through people and throwing stuff around, we'd probably notice it a lot more in our culture, wouldn't we? Well, maybe. Maybe not. So we've been studying Paul's letter to Timothy, his first letter to Timothy. We've been in this for a number of weeks now, and it's been good. Tim was someone Paul, the Apostle Paul, had mentored. He's kind of one of his main guys, and he left him in Ephesus. He says, okay, I've spent some time in Ephesus. I've built things up here, got things going. God has done a lot through me in Ephesus. Now, Tim, you're kind of one of my main guys. I don't have anybody else like you, Tim, and I need you to stay there in Ephesus and take care of things for me. Lead out. Care for the church. And I think Paul really, really liked Timothy. I think that he found in Timothy somebody who he could really work alongside. And he's eager to see Tim lead well in this influential church, in an influential city. And so as we've worked through the book, one of the main themes that we see over and over and over again is kind of starts off in chapter 1. And this is why Paul is writing the book. He says to Timothy this. Well, let's go back one slide. There we go. He says, I want you to remain in Ephesus so that you may instruct certain people not to teach false doctrine or to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies. And so there's this other stuff that's kind of circulating through. And he's like, okay, this is bad. Remember, I left you there so that you would oppose this and keep this from influencing the church. And then in verse 5, he says, the goal of our instruction is love. So really what he wants to come out is love, in which we see in Matthew 22, the greatest commandment, love for the Lord and love for others. But love that comes from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. That's what Paul is going for here with this letter. That's one of the big things he wants to communicate. And he wants them to figure out how to work as a church. Now, in chapter 3, Charlie covered this last week. They talked about a couple different roles within the church. And then he finally gets to this verse in verse 14. He says, I write these things to you, hoping to come to you soon. But if I should be delayed, I have written so that you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the church. So he's got these roles, and Charlie kind of summarized a little bit what happened at the end of chapter 2 with talking about men and their role in prayer, their role in pushing off disputes and argument, and the role of women and the role that they play in supporting the gospel and how they ought to do that, influencing through faith, love, and holiness with good sense. And then specifically, Charlie talked about the role of pastors and the role of deacons, pastors being men in the church who are elders, who are overseers, who are shepherds of the church. And deacons who are recognized servants, men and women, who have the character qualities listed there, who can serve the church in specific ways and can help. And then, like I said, Paul gets to this place. He's like, okay, so remember, this is what the church is supposed to do. If these roles are doing their thing, then it is a pillar, a support. Another version says it's a buttress. And a buttress is a really cool, thing that holds up a dome within a huge building. And the idea is that it's kind of a platform for the truth, that we, the world sees God's truth through the church. I think of John 13, where he says that all men will know we are his disciples by our love for one another. It's that sort of thing that the church is supposed to do. And if the church is doing it right, people know. So we finally get to chapter 4. Let's ask God here. Let's pause. Let's ask God to help us get into this. Lord, this is a letter written a long time ago, but I think it has some dramatic lessons for our lives that really will impact us today, this morning, tomorrow, Monday morning, throughout the week, the month, the year, the decade, the time that we have left. Lord, we can take things from this that will affect us, that you can use in our hearts and in our lives to help us understand you more. Help us be humble before your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so in light of this idea of false teachers, Paul continues in chapter 4, and why don't you turn there? We got house Bibles around page 1052. We can read this short section together. I think it's good to see it. We'll just read the first 10 verses of chapter 4. I know I said 16 up there, but you can get over it. You'll be fine. All right, it says, now the Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will depart from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and the teachings of demons, through the hypocrisy of liars whose consciences are seared. They forbid marriage and demand abstinence from foods that God created to be received with gratitude by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, since it is sanctified by the word of God by prayer. So if you point these things out to the brothers and sisters, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, nourished by the words of the faith and the good teaching that you have followed. But have nothing to do with pointless and silly myths. Rather, train yourself in godliness. For the training of the body has limited benefit, but godliness is beneficial in every way, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. This saying is trustworthy and deserves full acceptance. For this reason, we labor and strive, because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. So again, after chapter 3, where Paul says, okay, so this is what a leader is supposed to be like, what an official servant of the church is supposed to be like, the character, the skill set of those people, he now turns and he says, okay, so they had the right stuff. Charlie talked about the right stuff last week. This is the wrong stuff. At least he starts that way. The Spirit explicitly says that in later times, some will depart from the faith. Now, it's a little bit tough. You can probably assume that these people were Christians at one point, that they believed, that they were following God, but then they walked away. Were they ever truly saved? I think that that's hard to know for sure. The words that he uses there are a little bit ambiguous, and maybe Paul himself didn't know. We can only base our understanding of someone's salvation on what they say and what they do. We're supposed to follow up our faith with good works. We're supposed to show it, demonstrate it. We're supposed to live a life of love. And you see somebody who consistently doesn't do that, and you say, huh, well, either you're trying and you're just not trying very hard, or you just don't yet know Christ and you need to tap into what he has for you. So we don't know. But there were these people who had departed the faith. Back in chapter 2, it talked about guys who had shipwrecked the faith, and it named two guys. Paul doesn't often name these people, but here he did name a couple people, and maybe these were the same guys. Shipwrecked their faith, they had departed from the faith. They had paid attention to deceitful spirits and the teachings of demons. Now, I don't think here that they were possessed by demons. You know, we see throughout the Gospels, especially in the book of Acts, there are people who seem to be controlled by a demon, that the demon would speak through them. This is an evil spirit who has rebelled against God, kind of analogous to an angel who had fallen away from God, who had followed Satan. And so we see in the first century, and even in other parts of the world today, we oftentimes don't see it in the U.S. here, but this can happen, where someone gives themselves over to an evil spirit enough that it controls their body and even speaks through their mouth. What a horrifying, terrible thing. But you don't get the sense that that's what's happening here. They're paying attention to deceitful spirits and the teachings of demons. And so what's happening is they are being influenced. They're following on Instagram the demons, the teachings of these evil spirits. Through hypocrisy of liars whose consciences are seared. And so I think that Paul here is saying, okay, so Tim, you remember this. This is what happened. You know, when he was with the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, he says, okay, so there's going to be wolves who come in amongst the flock. And there's plenty of other times throughout Scripture where he says, okay, there's going to be times when people within the church are influenced by evil. You read in the Gospels, and Peter himself tried to distract on Satan's initiative, tried to distract Jesus from his mission. He pulls him aside and says, yeah, Jesus, you don't have to go to the cross. And Jesus turns to Peter and says, get behind me, Satan. don't tempt me. We see others, you know, in the book of Acts where Ananias and Sapphira were influenced by evil to lie to the Holy Spirit. So I don't want us to... I think it's important for us to get our minds right about this because we, I think, can fall into either one of two camps when we think about the spiritual world. We can either, you know, completely downplay it and say, that doesn't affect me at all. I don't ever think about it. I don't ever interact with it. It's just a thing that I read about, and it's just kind of silly. And I don't think that that's right. Our world is so much more spiritual than we think. It's so much more influenced by the spiritual world than we think. But then on the other hand, we can get hyper into the spiritual, and we can kind of see a demon behind every bush. And everything that happens around us, you know, is influenced by this. And we can be controlled by it and even fearful of it and live in fear. I don't think that that's right either. He who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. We have something. We have a power in our connection to God if we are abiding in him as the branch is connected to the vine, where we don't have to be pushed around, but we need to walk in the Spirit. And we're going to talk about that later. But 1 John talks about this. Let's see, where's this verse? This is how you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming. Even now, it is already in the world. And so this verse kind of gives us a little bit of an instruction manual on how to deal with the spiritual world. You interact with somebody, you interact with a teaching, you interact with whatever it might be, and you can say, okay, is this coming from a place of saying that Jesus is Lord, or is it not? And that kind of divides the world in half for us. Where we say, okay, here, over here, we've got, this is the influence of God. This is the influence of who he is and what he's done and the gospel. And over here, this is not. So, these people were paying attention to these deceitful spirits. They were spreading their teachings. They were spreading their lies. They were leading others astray deliberately. Jesus has harsh words for people like that. He says of them, or Paul says of them, the hypocrisy of liars whose consciences are seared. And you know, we're pretty familiar with the word hypocrite. It gets thrown around a fair amount in our society, but it has its roots in the Greek acting tradition where they would put on a mask. People who say one thing and do another, play acting. These were hypocrites and liars, someone who says something untrue. And the father of lies, obviously, is Satan himself, who have a seared conscience. A conscience that has been heated to such a high temperature that it no longer feels. I burned my finger in the fire yesterday trying to cook some food. And the feeling's kind of gone from that little part of my finger for a little bit. And the skin'll heal, and it'll be fine. But man, have you ever done that to your conscience? I know that there's been times where I have thought a certain way about somebody or about some part of my life where it's kind of started to sear a little bit, where I don't feel as bad when I fall into a specific sin. And that's a terrible place to be. This is opposed to the good conscience that Paul wants for them. He says, again, this is verse 5 of chapter 1, the goal of our instruction is love that comes from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. And then those Hymenaeus and Alexander, they were the ones who rejected a good conscience, rejected faith, shipwrecking it. And then when he talks about deacons in chapter 3, he says that they should have a clear conscience. So that's the right stuff. The right stuff is not hypocritical. It has a good conscience. Doing the right thing. The wrong stuff, the opposite. Departing the faith, demon following, hypocritical liars with seared, hardened consciences. What did they do? How did they influence the church, these despicable people? Well, they told them, don't eat that. And that was something, as I was thinking about this passage, and I was praying about it and everything, I was just like, okay, so Satan gets his chance. He's got these people paying attention to his teachings, and he's pushing these guys along, and he's influencing them. What does he get them to do? Doesn't really sound that terrible. Honestly, he says, well, you should probably tell them not to eat pork. That'd be bad. And marriage, oh, you know, try to get them not to get married. Was that horrible and awful? I don't know. It just doesn't really seem that bad, right? But you think about it, and so here's the pure gospel. We don't have to do anything. This is what God has done. We have not done it. God has done it. And they are saying, okay, you have to do something. And as much as it might seem like a little thing, as much as it might seem like, oh, you know, you're kind of fudging just a little bit, you're adding something to what God says is the requirement. And that is that we might have faith. And that is bad. And the church has had this problem repeatedly, whether it's with certain regulations or whether it's with marriage or food or different things. Even today, the church has this problem where it's like, okay, you got to do these things. Otherwise, you're really not right with God. Colossians 2:16. Paul writes to them and he says, therefore, don't let anyone judge you in regard to food or drink or in the matter of a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. And dietary restrictions were huge in Judaism and in Gnosticism, kind of one of the other big things that was going on those days. And it was just like, okay, don't eat this. I kind of feel like now we have the opposite problem. We dive into pleasure and whatever food and whatever things grab our attention and distract us and take us away from God. But whatever it might be, we adding to the gospel. It's Jesus plus something else gets you in good with God. And that is a bad thing. That's a horrible thing. It's leading other people astray. It's hypocrisy. These people didn't even really think this. They were liars. They had this seared conscience. And they brought these people to this place. Marriage was created by God to be received with gratitude. Food was created by God to be received with gratitude. Verse 4 says, for everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, since it is sanctified by the word of God and by prayer. And we see this throughout the New Testament, and it can really kind of get to you after a while. What was the big deal? Why restrict food? Well, the Jews had their thing. They thought that this is the way that you followed God, and they passed that on. And the Gnostics had kind of had their own dietary restrictions and things like that. Why? Well, I think, and we can talk about this later, maybe I'm wrong, but I think that it was a way that they held power over other people. They said, you can be cool like me if you just do these things. And it created this hierarchy, this better than thing within the church. Like, oh, well, you know, I've been keeping the dietary laws since I was a youth, so you should be more like me. No, that's not the way it was supposed to be. Paul brings in everything that is good. And he says that there shouldn't be this hierarchy. There shouldn't be this us and them within the church, the people who do the stuff and the people who don't do the stuff. Don't judge each other. And don't let anybody judge you on this stuff. Now, we are called to obey. We're all are called to encourage one another to obey God and to do the things that are actually written in this book, to love one another. We're supposed to have a challenge to do that, but we get so confused and we start judging each other over the ridiculous stuff instead of encouraging each other to love. God has given us so much good. Let's not withhold it from one another or tell each other that we're not supposed to get into it. Matthew 7:11 says, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So when we eat at a wedding, we should say, these things are good. This is what God has given us. This is a way that he has blessed us, a gift that he has given to us. Let's enjoy it. We should have a thankful, grateful attitude for all that we've been given. It's a good thing. And he says that it's sanctified through the word and prayer, and I think that he's just saying, okay, so these things can be holy things. Marriage can be a holy thing. The food that you eat can be a holy thing, a set-apart thing for God. It can be sanctified. God explaining it to us through his word and us offering it back to God and saying, God, I want to do this in faith. I want to take this food in faith, trusting you that I'm doing the right thing, that you gave me this to enjoy. We understand by God's word what is acceptable, and in faith we follow his instruction. Okay, so what do we do with this? Let's stop. I realize it's only five verses, but let's take this chunk and say, okay, so what do we do with this? How do we apply this to our lives? Well, I think first off, we must understand that there are still people who will depart the faith. People who will say, you know what? I'm going to maybe talk like I'm a Christian, and I may look like I'm a Christian, but I'm going to do things that are very much against God, hypocritical things, lying things, paying attention to deceitful spirits and the teachings of demons. So let's assume that demons still exist, right? That there's still probably the same number as there were back then, and that they still exert influence on our world. How do you think that they do such a thing? And I'm going to ask for a little audience participation here. How would, in Rochester, Minnesota, in 2024, how would a deceitful spirit interact with us? What do you think? Influence people in power? Okay. Harassing the homeless. Okay.
Sin.
Yeah.
False churches, like High Point. Teaching error.
Teaching error.
Media.
Media. Yeah.
Everybody thinks on social media that are.
Yeah. Yep. Fake news. Highlighting our fleshly desires. Yeah.
Religious books.
Religious books. Ooh, the religion section at the bookstore? Yeah, I think it's really kind of comes at us from a lot of different directions. Social media, videos, Netflix, news, news of all different sides, our own desires coming from within us. I think it comes after us. And I think that marriage, sex, love, that sort of thing is still used and abused by these liars, by demons. I think that it is still a hot point, very much so. And maybe it's not like, oh, don't get married, but it's dive into this. Like, you know, if you're not having sex, well, then you're missing out. Food and pleasure, still used and abused. And we fall into these things and we're tempted by them and the advertisements hit us over and over and over and over again, trying to get us to see this as our functional God, as our functional Savior, making us want this more than we would want what God has for us. Now, God has good for us. He's got good food for us. He's got good marriage for us. Great things, wonderful things, things to enjoy. It's not like he's trying to withhold good from us. See, that's what those deceitful spirits and whatever else are trying to get us to believe. It's like, oh, you can't eat good food. No, not and be a good Christian. You can't get married and have a good sex life with your spouse. No, you shouldn't do that. No, those things are great. And God created them. They're good. Live it up within his bounds. We take this with joy, with thanksgiving, with gratitude. God, thank you. This is excellent. This is amazing. This is good. We got to be careful. We are influenced. We are so influenced by the world around us. And it just comes after us, and it comes after us, and it doesn't stop. Do we even know how influenced we are? Do we recognize how influenced we are? Do you ever take the temperature of the influences in your life and say, I wonder if this one's coming at me from a godly point of view or not? I'm guessing that it's the not. How are we doing here? We got enough time. Let's turn to Galatians 5. What page is that on? It's page 1034. Let's read 10 verses out of Galatians 5. And this is kind of up David's alley when he said, highlighting our fleshly desires, our sinful desires. And this is, again, Paul, and he's speaking to the Galatians, and they were kind of caught in following the law, and he says, okay, don't do that. Christ has set you free. But then he says this in verse 16. He says, I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you will certainly not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is against the Spirit, and the Spirit desires what is against the flesh. These are opposed to each other so that you don't do what you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, sorcery, hatreds, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and anything similar. I'm warning you about these things, as I warned you before, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The law is not against such things. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, and envying one another. And so again, here we see this. Okay, you can walk in the flesh. You can go through your day, your week, your month, your year, walking in the flesh, taking in all this influence of the world, telling you to do these sorts of things, the works of the flesh. Or you can walk in the Spirit. You can sear your conscience. You can say, well, you can make excuses. This isn't that bad. Or you can have a good conscience, a clear conscience. And you can say, yeah, I want to walk by the Spirit. I want to give myself to the things that are true and right, love, joy, and peace. So be skeptical of your influences. Look and think about how many things you have crowding into your mind. What do you got on your phone? And I realize that some of you are not on social media, and that's great. I don't think it only comes through social media, obviously. But it comes through old-fashioned things like books, too. Magazines. Billboards. They find ways to get to us and lie to us. So I encourage you, I challenge you here this morning, walk by the Spirit. Stop doing this and start doing that. Stop giving yourself to the work of the flesh. Work on your conscience. Ask God to help clear up your conscience so that you feel something, so that you can walk after Him, to follow Him. God has good for us. He wants us to enjoy what He's given us and push off the influences that drag us down. Walk by God's Spirit, not by the flesh. So I think that's a good challenge. I'm not sure exactly if that's what Paul was really going for in this section. He's like, okay, so there's these other people. There's specific people. And we don't necessarily have probably specific people who are beating the drum, who are the hypocrites, the liars, the people who are teaching things taught by demons. I don't know if we have those here, but I know that we are influenced by those things. And so we each have to think about, okay, so what influences do I have in my life that are teaching me this? And we need to push those off. And we need to pursue the things that lead us into the Spirit instead of things of the flesh. Let's ask God for help with that. Lord, thank you so much that you do help us, that when we ask for help, you are eager to give it. And so we ask for help, Lord. This world constantly pounds at us more and more and more and more. Help us to push off the noise. Turn off the noise. Get rid of the images flashed in front of our eyes and seek you. Help us to actually be able to identify if there's things, if and what are the things that are taking us away from you, that are seducing us away from a pure love and devotion to you. I pray for our small groups. I pray for the connections that we have with other believers. Help us to be able to depend upon one another. Help us to watch each other's backs. Help us to encourage one another. I pray that we have a church here that encourages one another and helps each other out. Temptation comes. It will come. So we ask you for help, God. Help us depend upon one another. Help us depend upon your word. Help us to get your word into our heart and into our lives. Transform us, Lord, through the power of your word. And help us live in joy. Lord, this isn't a life of drudgery. It's not a life with no fun. It's a life filled with pleasure found in you and the things that you give. So help us celebrate that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for coming this morning, folks. Thursday is July 4th. Come on out to my place and we'll cook up some good food. Enjoy some time together. Pray that it doesn't rain. It's supposed to rain again.